Good morning, faith workers. Faith walkers. Well, workers too. Okay. Good morning, everyone. We have Tom Ewing and Greg and Henry, and Dennis is out in the Great Walk of Faith. And here we are going to be studying some more of the first chapter of Luke. We're going to finish it. Before we get going, let's do a little recap. Greg did an excellent job of starting this off last week and began the introduction of Luke to us. And I'm going to continue on some of that. We know Luke is a physician. So right off the bat, he's a smart fella. And he's, by what we see in the literature of this book, he's a very intelligent person. He's very well spoken as a Greek person. And we don't know exactly when this is written. It's widely thought maybe in the 59 to early 60s AD, but others say maybe 70s, maybe 80s, others. We don't know that for certain when it was written, but he's writing it to Theophilus and everyone else that God has in mind, because let's very clearly remember and know this is God's word. Luke can't write a thing without God's permission and direction. And Luke is getting this from eyewitnesses and from the apostles. That's what it says. So let's do a little bit of work on the timeline here. Where we're going to finish and what we're going to see here is around the birth of Jesus, which we generally know as 6 to 7 BC. I've seen 5. I've seen 4 BC when Jesus is born. We don't have that specificity. And we have Mary as a young lady. She might be 14 or 15. But if we just do some round numbers here, if Mary is a young lady and about 14, 15 in around 5 or 6 BC, then she's probably born around 20 BC. And if we go with written in 60 AD, do the numbers here with me. Mary would be about 80 years old when Luke is researching and getting the information. The point I'm making here is it's possible Luke talked directly to Mary. It's possible. Look at Moses. He was 80 when he began from the burning bush. And went another 120 years and never got to do anything but see the Holy Land. So if it's God's will, Luke is getting what we're going to see here directly from Mary. Well, if not directly from Mary, then someone who heard it all, maybe a daughter. Mary has daughters and has sons. The foremost of one is James, who is a leader of the church of Jerusalem. So it's possible there are other sources, but I'm gonna settle on directly from Mary. Okay. All right. What else do we know? Mary is pregnant when we go get into this piece here. She is pregnant and she's getting up and going to Elizabeth. About Elizabeth. Now, she's beyond the age of children. So Elizabeth is what, 60s? She could be in her 70s. Mary's about a 15-year-old. And if you think in terms of about 20 years to a generation, the fact that Mary is going to see her relative Elizabeth, well, there's at least two generations, and depending on where you are in the timeline of births within families of that time, could be 3 generations. So Elizabeth is a great aunt or a grand aunt, I'm not sure, two generations away. And it's so remarkable that Elizabeth is with child that Mary has to get up and go. So let's read, we're starting in verse 39 through the end of this chapter. I'm reading from the NIV. Let's read verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Okay, we don't know where she's going, but the hill country, we don't have the town. We never know this. But it's in the hill country of Judea. And do you notice the hurried? We're given no more information about Mary. She's got a mother and a father, doesn't she? Well, it's out at some point. She's gotten engaged. That's a family affair, usually by the father, probably with the mother assisting. So I got to believe she's got a mom and a dad, and probably got brothers and sisters. It's not in the scripture. Why isn't it in the scripture? What? God's not giving us this information. Now I'm wondering why. It would make Mary a much more relatable person. But it's not. And I have to wonder, I wonder why it's not in there. Mary hurries to Elizabeth in the Judea, from Nazareth to Judea. That's not a walk down the street. That's a 2 to 3 day hike over very rough roads. And there's dangers out there. There's wild animals of 4 and 2-legged varieties. And you got to be careful. You just can't get up and go. And get, what? A daughter? A engaged daughter? No. She's going to go in a company of people. And when they made preparations, I kind of read into this that this is such astounding news that family's going to come over. They're going to check this Elizabeth thing out. There's going to be a company of people. There's going to be some protection. And you got to get things, you got to set things up. You just don't take a trip lightly. It's rare, in fact, to take a trip like this. So we see that Mary at that time got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Again, this is God's word. I see God at work all over the place. He's making things get ready. He's putting things in place because Mary is going to have a moment, as we read here next, with Elizabeth. So we read on. Verse 40. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Oh, this is so well written. I mean, you can just see this on the screen in your understanding. Well, there is a little bit of cultural inversion here. Elizabeth is the older lady and the wife of Zechariah. They are righteous. They are highly considered. He is a priest that goes in, and now Elizabeth is pregnant when no way could she possibly be. And here comes a young girl into her presence, and the older woman exclaims over Mary when it ought to be the other way around. But this is the Holy Spirit totally in charge of the moment. Totally. All right, it amuses me to see the words, "the baby leaped." I just asked Mary last night, "Okay, when do you begin to feel life?" And we've all been through this. Very many of us, all of us here have been through month three, month four. So here's month six, by the way. And this baby is moving. I mean, come on, give me some space here. I gotta have them. We've heard our wives. Oh, ow, that little sucker. But in my mind's eye, I see this baby John leaping to attention and giving a sappy salute. Yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. It must have been a titanic movement because Elizabeth says the words, "the baby leaped in my womb." Wonderful. Okay. Let's go on. We're going to get to a beautiful nugget here because Mary is going to speak a song. It's labeled Mary's Song. Mm-hmm. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Stop right there. Stop right there. Read it again. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." These are Mary's words. Are these your words? More and more as I walk and study and come closer to God, these are my words. God my Savior. Do you glorify the Lord in every way? Mary does. We don't know much about, I've said, about Mary in terms of her family situation. But boy, do we know a lot about her here. Now we go on. Verse 48, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." All right, time out. Wait a minute. Hold on. Stop the presses. Back up that cabbage truck. Hold on now. Whoa. Okay. Okay, I'm having a little stumble moment here. A 14, 15-year-old. And living in Nazareth, not exactly the highlight of Judea or Galilee. And she's able to say in these words, "For the mighty one has done great things for me." Well, is she speaking from a sudden insight of what the future will be, maybe? Well, early on I said it makes sense to me that Luke spoke directly to Mary. And I could see an 80-year-old Mary saying these words. I could see that. That would make sense to me. But we don't know, do we? And God's got it here for a purpose. Maybe to wonder about it. Maybe it's to open up more understanding of Mary and why God chose Mary over all the other potential possible Marys that would be at that time in this life. Yeah. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then we finish here with 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. And we see in these words a lot more about Mary. We know she's knowledgeable about the history of the Israelite people. And we see in these words a faithfulness. We see a humility. And she is brave. She knows what's ahead of her in the girl world. Don't you know it can be cruel? She knows the God of Israel, her God, her Savior. And maybe it's that we don't need to know much more. We know already everything we really need to know. And however much you want to parse it, God knows Mary is the absolute best choice for mother of Jesus. Okay, we're going to move on. Mary is there for about 3 months. Yeah, when they knew he had visitors from afar, they stayed a while. But 3 months. Why didn't she say 3 months and then say another week so she could be there at the birth? Well, I don't know.
Well, what you're talking about here, doing a special job, is that Mary might logically go to her biological mother. You know what you talked about? We don't know anything about. But instead, it's Elizabeth as a God directed.
Now we're going to get into the birth of John the Baptist. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet and said, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Can you see Zechariah when finally, like with Paul's case on the road to Damascus, the scales fell off from his eyes? And now here's Zechariah, where he's suddenly given the ability to speak. And he must have been fumbling all over his words. But carefully note, the very first thing he does is he praises God, which makes sense of the fact that we know him to be righteous, upstanding in the sight of God, both he and Elizabeth. He probably can't get the words out. They must have been all over the place. I think each and every one of us would have been trying to get it all out, and we can't. So John is born, and he's circumcised at the eighth day per the covenant. That's the covenant of circumcision on the eighth day. And since they're in the Judea country, hillside country, it may have well gone to the temple for the dedication at the eighth day, like Jesus was. They would expect that from a Levite and a minister before the Lord, as Zechariah is. You would expect all the right customs and the rules to be followed in John's case. Now we're going to, this next part is a prophecy from Zechariah. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord of the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And finishing here with 80, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Again, God's handiwork is all over this. It is from in a good bit of my understanding has come from MacArthur's testimony and commentary on Luke, and he points out an oddity that we see from time to time in the Bible, that there are times when there is a moment of description in the past tense when it really hasn't happened yet, but that it is so certain a future occurrence that a prophet will speak of it in a past tense. And that happens in 30. And 31, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Well, the salvation is Jesus. Jesus living a life and ministering and going to the cross and dying as our sacrifice, our perfect sacrifice for God. And that then Jesus was put into the grave and in 3 days resurrected and walked among us and then ascended to God where he is. This is salvation. But John says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." But we know here that Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. He has come and redeemed his people. And this is so certain an event that Zechariah is given the words has come as if past tense, but is so certain to happen that Jesus is already there. I want you to focus our attention here on verse 76 and 77. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is beautiful. The Holy Spirit speaking through Zechariah has added just a little bit more than what Gabriel gave us. Back when Gabriel was speaking to Zechariah in the temple, there Gabriel told Zechariah he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, yada, yada. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now we see Zechariah informing us that it is to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Zechariah is speaking to us, Jesus. His salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. I see this is a mission statement for Jesus. And in studying this, I am drawn to the words of John in 14:6. You know these words, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And with all we have that God's given us, we have a way to him. This is the truth and life everlasting with our Savior, with God, the Holy Spirit, and a host of brothers and sisters who believe. And I'm going to leave it here. And we've got some good questions to carry on. God bless you all.